Good morning, everyone. As Eric said, my name is Paul, and I have the honor and privilege of being the pastor of the Awakening Capital's Young Adults and Young Professionals Ministry here at our Salt Lake campus. And I'm thrilled that people are joining us this morning from around the state, around the country, even around the world. And I want to give a special welcome to my friends and my family joining us in St. Louis, Missouri, where my dad and, more importantly, my mom lives. The reason, I don't know if you can tell because I'm standing behind this thing, but the reason why I'm all dolled up this morning is because I want my mom to know that even in this season where I'm spending most of my time at home, every day I'm still showering and putting on clean clothes every single day, at least most days. Okay, at least today. So Mom, I'm dressed up for you. I know it's already been said, but again, seriously, I want to give all mothers everywhere a happy Mother's Day. I know this is not a normal Mother's Day. I know you will not get to hug and kiss all of the faces of all of the people that you want to. I know you don't get to go to that restaurant that you go to every year on Mother's Day or gather at that person's house that you're used to gathering at. And I know that for some of you, the only thing you ever want for Mother's Day, for your loved ones to be happy and to be healthy, what so often seems like a simple request this year, you're not even gonna get that. That's not even gonna come true for you. And this is where we're going to stop for just a moment. We're going to stop looking at our current situation just long enough to ask God to meet us and speak to us right here in this very situation, whatever situation you find yourself in, the situation you didn't ask for, the situations that we don't want. And we are going to tell God, we are going to call upon God to show up today to do what only he can do. I know we've prayed a lot this morning, but with your grace, I want to pray just one more time. Pray with me. God, we thank you for this day. No, it's not how we would have planned it. But I pray for the strength and the faith to trust that you have a plan for it. I pray for those listening this morning who have lost jobs, who have lost loved ones, and frankly, feel like they've lost all hope. Lord, I want to pray Romans 15:13 over them right now. May you, God, the God of all hope, fill them with all joy and all peace as they trust in you, so that they overflow with hope, that their excess of hope might spill out of them and fill up those around them who desperately need hope. Not by them, not by us throwing on a smile and rallying our own strength, but by your power, Holy Spirit, in our lives. And Lord, just as always, I pause for just a moment and I ask you humbly to steady my rowdy heart, to bring clarity to my mind, to anoint these stammering, unqualified lips of clay to be a good steward of your word. In your name we pray, amen. Once again, if the current state of the world is keeping you from being with your mom today, I get it. I empathize with you. Like I said, my mom and dad live in St. Louis, and with the exception of the 2.5 years that Sheree and I and the kids lived in the same city with them, I've spent the last 16 of 18 Mother's Days away from my mom. But the first 18 years of my life that I spent living with her shaped the way I've lived on my own. When I was a kid, I remember riding to church every Sunday morning. And on the way to church, we always listened to author and pastor and speaker Ravi Zacharias on the radio. So now, fast forward a few years. I'm crisscrossing around the U.S. in a 12-passenger van, pulling a trailer full of gear, playing music in different clubs every night, and waking up in a new city every day. And honestly, I didn't really have the ability to attend church frequently. So what did I do? Well, I read books and listened to sermons by Ravi Zacharias. And you can ask anyone who attended The Awakening just this last Friday. I quoted Ravi. I often quote Ravi. The reason why Ravi Zacharias is a part of my story is because of my mom. And you may know this because you've heard me talk about him before. My dad might be the credentialed pastor in our family, but it was my mom who actually taught me to memorize and use scripture in my everyday life. And she taught me the best way you can teach anybody anything. She showed me by living it out. The first Bible verse I ever memorized was because of my mom. And it was not John 3:16. When I was being a pest, when my sister and brother and I were being little devils, when my dad would playfully make fun of my mom and cause all of us kids to laugh at her, my mom would fire off the words of Jesus from Matthew 16:23, "Get behind me, Satan." So, and I know there's a lot of you moms at home that are looking at your kids right now that are being rambunctious and crawling all over you, and you're quoting that verse to them, "Get behind me, Satan." So look, the other day when my kids were mocking me and taunting me, I took a page out of my mom's book and I declared, "Get behind me, Satan." And of course, my 6.5 and 4.5 year old just laughed at me. The use of scripture when fighting the enemy that we commonly call children is part of my story because of my mom. And you may not have a mom who taught you to use scripture to fight back against a sarcastic family, but we all have one story in common. Sons learn to let it roll off of us. Daughters learn to absorb it and make it their own. How many times have you been in a disagreement with your mom, whether serious or playful? And when you've backed her into a corner with logic and reason or an airtight alibi, she says, "I gave birth to you. I carried you for 9 months. You destroyed my body. They had to cut me open because you refused to exit in an orderly fashion. I nursed you. I was up all hours of the night with you, spent days covered in your vomit, smelling like your pee, changing your poopy diapers. The reason why my hair is gray, the reason my stomach is scarred, the reason why I have not slept since October 6th of 1983 is all because of you." And we're left with no other choice but to go, "Okay, fine, all right, we'll go to Chili's. You mentioned the other day that you like the salad bar at TGI Fridays. I thought I would just offer it up. My bad, you win." But here's the thing. While that story may have been weaponized against me, it's been used in a whole other way with my wife, Sheree. See, my mom is a labor and delivery nurse, so she is in the business of delivering babies who will one day grow up and have their birth used against them by their mothers. So when my wife was pregnant with Lewis, our firstborn, my mom was an amazing person to have in Sheree's corner there in the hospital. During the 32 hours, yes, 32 hours of labor Sheree endured bringing Lewis into this world, my mom was there to comfort her as a nurse, but also as a mother who had been through the exact same thing. After I don't know how many hours of trying desperately for a natural birth with no medication, when Sheree was whiter than a ghost and she seemed like she was closer to being with Jesus than the Holy Ghost, my mom assured her, "Sheree, you're not being selfish by getting an epidural to relieve pain and give you the energy and the strength to keep fighting for this little baby." When it came time for the C-section, after more than a day of trying to avoid one, my mom was there with Sheree all the way up until the moment when they wheeled my wife into the OR. Meanwhile, the husband is sitting on the couch, paralyzed with fear, holding his mother's hand, asking over and over, "Is this normal? Is everything okay? Why have they not come to get me just yet?" And of course, at some point in there, we drifted away from the way that my mom comforted Sheree and into the ways that she comforted me through her own experience. Regardless, my mom's confidence didn't come just from going to college to learn how to take care of expectant mothers and their whiny husbands. It didn't come just from years of working in hospitals and seeing this happen to other people. My mom's confidence that Sheree was going to be okay and her comforting words through this painful experience where nothing, absolutely nothing went according to our birth plan. Those words were there because this was not, it wasn't because this was my mom's job, but because this was my mom's story. My mom had been pregnant. She had had a labor that did not go according to plan. She had a child who wasn't so much birthed as was exercised from the womb. She knew what it was like to endure more than she could bear. My mom knew what it was like to go through something that if not for the intervention of someone else, this experience could have killed her. And she knew the most important thing of all, at least for Cherie. She knew Cherie was going to make it because she had made it. And it's only because my mom had lived through this story that she could offer my wife hope and comfort in a moment of suffering in her own story. See, my mom and now my wife and every mom already knows, they've already experienced, and in fact, they live this truth out every day. They live out a truth that the rest of us desperately need to learn today. It is more than you can bear. But God is giving you a story to share. It is absolutely, what you're going through is way more than you can bear. But if you will have faith, if you will believe, God is giving you a story to share. This morning, I want to destroy the lie some of us have been told. You know the lie. God will never give you more than you can handle. Sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds like what we're supposed to believe. Until you actually begin to live life. Until she leaves you for another man. Until he's taken from you by a drunk driver. Until a global pandemic shuts down and destroys the business that you just opened in February. Until rent is due and at the same time, this kid needs braces. And that kid just wants to play soccer with all of his friends. And your dad needs to be moved into a home. And your mom isn't talking to you. And she hasn't talked to you for a decade because you always take dad's side. And your brother is using his stimulus check to put off getting a job for just another month, which means he's crashing on your couch for just another month. And at the same time, your sister is being crushed under the weight of trying to keep morale high at a company that she is leading that is steadily going under. And you are so tired of fighting to hold it together for everyone else that you're about to break. And don't tell me life doesn't hit you with more than you can handle. Don't tell me that power of positive thinking quote that you saw in your Instagram feed the other day. Don't tell me your opinion. Don't tell me what I should be learning. Don't you dare give me the words of a sage. How about this? How about you just tell me your story? Just tell me your story. I don't even need to hear what your experience taught you. I just need to hear that you survived. I just need to hear that someone understands what I'm going through. I just need to hear that I'm not alone. I just need to hear that I'm not too far gone. I just need to hear that I am normal. I just need to hear a similar, familiar story. I need to hear your story. The world needs to hear your story. And maybe you're struggling to tell your story because you don't think anything good would come from you being open. You think that opening up will just lead to ridicule, judgment, betrayal, humiliation, and you shutting down all over again. Your story doesn't make sense to you, so how in the world can it make sense to somebody else? Can I tell you something that I've learned the hard way? Sometimes our stories, they don't make sense until we start to share them. The summer that my daughter was born, my 4.5-year-old Eowyn, it was the hardest summer of my life, of the life of my family. I will never forget the late night phone call from my father-in-law. I knew the moment he answered, I knew what it was and I knew how bad it was gonna be. My father-in-law lovingly warned me so that I could begin to be prepared to comfort my wife. So he told me, Paul, I need you to go wake up Cherie. Her sister has taken her life. I went and I woke Cherie up. I handed her the phone and seconds later, she collapsed in my arms. The weekend that she got back from the funeral, the company I worked for ran out of money, which meant I wasn't gonna get paid anymore. We just bought our first home. We had a son. We had a baby girl on the way. My wife was struggling to navigate the loss of her sister. And now I felt emasculated because I couldn't provide for my family. And you know what? Little things cropped up, and I call them little things, and you'll know this experience. Little things cropped up during that season, but they became laughable because they were those kinds of things that you go, of course this is gonna happen. If it was ever gonna happen, of course it's gonna happen, and it's gonna kick me while I'm already down. After Awen was born, in an attempt to give Cherie a much-needed and well-deserved break, I took my kids grocery shopping. Now, look, I still hadn't found a job, so I stood in line with a toddler and a newborn trying to pay groceries with WIC vouchers, Women, Infant, and Children. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are in a blessed situation, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. WIC vouchers are basically just ways for people that are down and out to still put food on the table. So I've got these vouchers, and I'm standing in line with this food that I've gathered, and there's this woman in line behind me, and her default face, you know what I'm saying? Like somebody's resting face when they're just kind of hanging out. Her default face was kind of a sour face. So she's not helping my situation. And the grocery clerk did his best to ring me up, but WIC checks, they're kind of tricky. WIC checks only work with specific items. And even though they give you this big, like brightly colored voucher that lets everyone in the aisle around you know, oh yeah, that guy is using WIC checks to provide for his family because he can't, or at least that's how it feels in the moment. Even though this brochure shows me exactly what I can get, it changes all the stinking time. So you can't always get what's actually in the picture. And some of you out there in internet land are typing into the comments, I feel you, I know that struggle, and that struggle is real. Several items that I just bought a few weeks before weren't being allowed that day. And Awen was crying, and Lewis was just being a normal toddler, and I was about to lose it. And the sour-faced lady behind me finally spoke up, and I was sure that she was gonna curse and scream at me. But instead, she said to the clerk, sir, Will you please give him back whatever those voucher things are? I want to pay for his groceries. With tears in my eyes, I told that woman, thank you. If I'd have said anything else, I would have been a puddle on the floor. Because look, I didn't feel served in that moment. I felt like a deadbeat. Look, I am well aware of the way that I look, scraggly hair, covered in tattoos, alone with two rowdy kids. I felt so judged and so misunderstood. I wanted to scream at everybody in that grocery store, this isn't my fault. I didn't do anything. I'm not a bad guy. See, for so long, that season in our story, it didn't make sense. It didn't seem fair. Until a friend of mine, not long ago, had a teenage son who took his life. And I didn't have any answers for my friend. I hadn't lost a child. I hadn't experienced that pain. But I had been there for someone who had lost a family member to suicide. I didn't offer any answers. I wasn't about to even think about daring to offer my friend any answers. I just told him a story. The story of what we went through. Not to make this story about me, not to take the focus and pain away from him, but so that he knew that somebody, at least in some way, understood him. Recently, I had a conversation with someone who didn't want to admit how bad his family situation financially really was. And the last thing that he was going to do, to use his own words, the last thing he was gonna do was take a handout. I did not tell him that he was a fool. I didn't tell him, buddy, take the money, feed your kids. I just told him my story. There are other parts of my story and Cherie's story that in the moment didn't make any sense. But years later, we met people struggling through a similar yet totally unique story. And when we began to share our story, suddenly, that story that seemed like nothing but suffering started to make sense. Suddenly, we saw redemption in our stories. Suddenly, we saw healing in our stories. Suddenly, we saw provision in our stories. Suddenly, we understood it was more than we could bear, but God was giving us a story to share. See, God was teaching us that we were absolutely right. We were absolutely justified. It wasn't fair. We did not deserve it. And I bet you don't deserve it either, do you? The Apostle Paul knew a lot about getting what he didn't deserve. He knew what it was like to suffer and endure more than he could bear. Paul knew what it was like to be in prison for doing good, and Paul knew what it was like to live without. He offers a thought in 2 Corinthians that, if I'm just being really, really honest, I don't like what Paul has to say to me in 2 Corinthians 1. As we read the passage, I'll bet you won't like the same parts that I don't like. So let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, let that sink in for a minute, God put him here, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a normal way that first century letters began. This is a formal greeting. But I have a feeling Paul wants us to keep these words with us the entire time that we journey through this passage. He wants us to remember, if you're going to live out what I'm going to tell you, if you're going to live out what I'm calling you to, if you are going to live out what I'm going to show you, it is going to only be by God's grace, not your efforts. He goes on to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pause. Praise be to the God and Father. Praise. Well, this sounds like worship. This sounds like what we're about to hear, we need to be ready to thank God for. Which means what is about to be asked of us can actually, if we will allow it, can actually be a source of praise and a form of worship to God. He goes on, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, wait a minute, Paul, you're thinking, and of course you're thinking about the Apostle Paul, blame him, not me. Paul, what you're saying is that God comforts us not just so that we'll be all right, but so that we can be the one, so that we can be the source of comfort for others. You mean to tell me that the comforts that I'm receiving are meant to be given away? God is comforting me. You're right. You are absolutely right. God is comforting you. God is filling you up with the encouragement and building in you perseverance and strength. But listen to me. Anything God pours into you is meant to be poured out. Anything God gives you is meant to be given away. You don't fill up your car with gas and then go put it in the garage for a year and then walk around gloating about all the gas you've got. No, the gas is poured into the tank so that it can be used as the fuel to power the car to get you to where you've got to go. Follow me on this. In the Bible, I know here, if you live locally in Salt Lake, you're familiar with the Jordan River. I'm not talking about that Jordan River. In the Bible, in Israel, it's still there today, there's the Jordan River. And throughout the Bible, there's a lot of miracles that take place in the Jordan River. The waters parted for Joshua, and Israel crossed over through the Jordan on dry land. Naaman was healed because the prophet Elisha told him, go and wash in the River Jordan. God spoke and the Spirit descended, and Jesus' ministry began in the Jordan River. But there's one thing I notice about all these stories. God uses the water of the Jordan to do a miracle, and then all these people get going. The miracle takes place, but then the people get moving. Israel found comfort in seeing that God was with them. Naaman found comfort in his healing. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, empowered Jesus. Everyone got what they needed. They used it as fuel to fuel them to follow through to the next stage of their story. So that, to use the language of 2 Corinthians 1, so that Israel could be a light to the nations. So that Naaman could begin to worship the true living God. So that Jesus could bring the kingdom of heaven right here on earth as it is in heaven. See, the Jordan River is an incredible place. But listen to me, if you stayed in it too long, if you begin to think, this water is nice, I got my miracle here, so I'm just gonna relax and live in the comfort of my miracle. If you stay in the Jordan River long enough, eventually, do you know what happens? The Jordan River flows down and dumps into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. So all that fresh water from the Jordan, all that fresh flowing, healing, miracle water, eventually it just becomes stagnant. When you get your miracle, when you find your comfort, get out of the water and take what you were given and pour it into the lives of other people. God made you creative so that you can create. He made you a leader so that you can lead. He has healed you so that you can give others hope. He has comforted you so that you can be a comfort to others. God himself has carried you when you were broken so that you can tell others the story of his compassion. Get what you need from God. Hear me, friends, please. I want you to get everything that you need from God, and I want you to praise him for it. But get what you need, and then I'm begging you, give it away, especially if you found comfort in his love, especially if you have found hope in his word, especially if you have found peace in his presence. Don't keep that story to yourself. See, Israel could not cross the Jordan because it was at flood stage. Naaman could not, he could no longer lead the armies as a mighty warrior that he once was because he was now a leper. Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus was beaten, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was left for dead. Every single one of these stories is a story of someone who experienced more than they could bear. But God showed up and said, that's not the end of the story. That is not the end of your story. I'm gonna do something that no one is gonna see coming. And one day, these stories are gonna change the world. And I am telling you, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I am telling you, your story can change somebody's world. The same spirit that parted the waters, that healed that sick man, that raised the dead to life is alive, and it is at work in you, comforting you and carrying you through. Sometimes, and hear me, sometimes it's a gentle whisper, but other times it is a roaring scream. And what it's saying, no matter if it's whispering or screaming, it's that I know it's more than you can bear, but I, the living God, am giving you a story to share. Now, if my friend Teresa were sitting in the front row right here in our Salt Lake campus, this is where I would have to say, I'd have to look at her and I'd say, Teresa, we haven't even gotten to the part I don't like yet. Here's where it starts in verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So usually I really like abundance, abundant life, an abundance of joy, an abundance of money, but an abundance of suffering. Verses 5 and 6, this is the part I don't like. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we, watch this, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are actually comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. Here's the hard part, the part that I don't like, because this is the part that is hard, that even no matter how loudly and how boldly Paul preaches it, this is so hard for me, this Paul, to actually practice it. See, the Apostle Paul assumes that as disciples of Jesus, as ambassadors of Christ, as the body of Christ, that we know that we are called to embody the life of Christ. Paul assumes we understand that we aren't called to a life of comfort just for ourselves. We're called to a life of comfort on the behalf of others. We're called to serve, not to be served, and to give our lives away as a ransom for many. See, we're supposed to be just like Jesus, which means we're supposed to wash the feet of the people who will soon betray us and abandon us. We are called to heal the sick and feed the poor. We are called to do without so that others don't have to go without. We as Jesus followers, myself included, we as Jesus followers say we want to know Jesus and live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit and experience life everlasting with God right here and now. And in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, Paul says this, I do want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering, becoming like him. Being just like him in his death. And so somehow, in the midst of all this, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Please hear me. The life of Jesus and us living like Jesus, these are not just metaphors. In fact, I would say they're not metaphors at all. This is a literal call to follow the living God, the risen Savior, the actual person of Jesus. It is a life that at times will be more than you can bear, but if you and I can, if we trust, we will come to find out one day that he is giving us a story to share. And Paul believes in us more than we often believe in ourselves. Paul knows and he believes that we can live this kind of life because he says in 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. He says, you'll share in the suffering, but you'll also share in the comfort and the hope of the Savior. And these final four verses are so masterfully crafted to show the reality of what a life lived for Jesus looks like, how we can live it, and why he allows us to go through it in the first place. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Listen to this. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. The word despair in Greek is exapareo. It means utter despair. It means all is lost. But watch this. It also means to renounce all hope. Not just to live through it, but to declare, there's no more hope. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we see the words written by some of these writers and we say, but those are Bible heroes. They had a special anointing. They had a special dose of the Holy Spirit. They had some sort of secret Jesus juice or something. But Paul says, no, don't make a mistake. I'm telling you this explicitly because I don't want you to be uninformed. We had renounced all hope. We had given up. We had thrown in the towel. We were done. We were done because God had given us more than we could bear, far beyond our ability to endure. And it's about to get a little bit worse before it gets a whole lot better. He says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Period. While that is the end of this sentence, that is not the end of the story because the next word is but. One of the single most powerful words in any language. It is here where everything begins to change. On this one word, the whole story shifts. The whole story begins to make sense. Here is where everything is brought into perspective. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now notice what Paul does not say. He does not say God who raised, past tense, the dead. He says God, present tense, who raises the dead. Future tense, who will keep raising the dead. Listen to me, my friend. I know that you can't bear it. I know and I believe you. I acknowledge and I'm with you. It is too much for you. Paul says, yeah, guess what? It was too much for us too. But God never tells us to raise our spirits. He calls us to rely on him and let him raise us to life. And he will give us the power to endure until the end, to ride out the storm and see how the story is about to unfold. He will write the ending of our story so that every time that we think back to this season or that season of darkness, hope that only comes from God, hope will spark inside of us a fire shut up in our bones that Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says that we will not be able to hold it in, and it will be a fire that blazes the message. It was more than I could bear, but he was giving me a story to share. And every time that you start a new story, every time you start a new story through another valley of the shadow of death that you didn't ask for, that you don't deserve, that is more than you can bear, every time that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just like Paul in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 1, You'll tell yourself that old story to remind yourself that he's gonna carry you through this new story. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And I'm gonna say that again because some of us need to pause in this moment and stop listening to me and reflect back and remember the story. Remember your story. Remember all of those stories, all of those situations, all of those times where God brought you through, where he provided, where he healed, where he did whatever it was that you needed him to do. And you are gonna remind yourself of that story because you need that reminder in this moment because you need the God of hope, the God of all comfort to remind you of what he's done so that you believe in him, that he is going to do it again. 2 Corinthians 1:10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. When I'm ready to give up, that's when he shows up and that's when God lifts me up. I can't tell you how many times God has said to me, homie, you don't got this, but if you believe it, I've got you. You cannot handle this, but my hand is so strong. Look, I gave you a book called The Bible, and it is full of stories of people who ran out of power, who had no more provisions. They were all out of ideas. Time had run out. Some of them were beaten down. Others were still standing, but they were standing at death's door. And guess what? Some of them had already crossed over into death. But guess what? I'm the Jesus who I brought them back. I brought back a little girl with the gentle whisper, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, get up. I brought her back so that she could go on to tell her story. I brought Lazarus back, not with a whisper, but with the shout of power. And I said, Lazarus, come out. And then I demanded of the people around him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go so he can tell his story. To the little girl and her family who pleaded with Jesus, save our daughter. Jesus looked at them and said, I know this is more than you could bear, but I'm giving you a story to share. To Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, Jesus was saying, I know it was more than you could bear, but I was giving you a story to share. And listen to me, this is that story with that passage that so many of us did learn as our first Bible verse. Jesus wept. This story, the death of a close friend, was too much for Jesus to bear. His heart was broken. Everything was coming unraveled. He was in pain. He stepped into the story. He experienced it with them. He acknowledged their pain. He acknowledged their suffering. He validated everything that was happening in their suffering. But God in the flesh said, I'm not done. The story isn't finished yet. It was more than we could bear. But my heavenly Father was giving us a story to share. This time, wherever you are in this moment, this is the same Jesus who is with you now. And he knows if you need a gentle whisper of a comforter or if you need the roar of a Christ. This is the Jesus that Paul says in these final verses, on him we have set our hope, not on us. We're fully aware this is too much. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. By the way, as you help us by your prayers, we're not alone in this. Then many, this is how he concludes, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor. After all of this, Paul considers this the favor of God. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. At the beginning, we pointed out that in verse 3, Paul calls us to praise the God of comfort. He bookends this passage. He stops this part of the story, if you will, by showing us that if we will trust God with our story, that he can use it, no matter how dark it is, to bring praise and honor and glory and power and majesty and everything else to Jesus. We're gonna end our time this morning thanking and praising and proclaiming Jesus' death. This story that was more than Jesus could bear. And I don't know what you think the story of Jesus is, so let me make it clear for you. The story of Jesus, it's the story of a God, of a Jesus who looked at the world and said, I'm gonna give up the comfort of perfect union with God my Father, and I'm going to give my life for the comfort of others. He's a Jesus who knows what it's like to be poor, who knows what it's like to be homeless, to be despised, to be running for his life. He even knows what it's like to lose his life. He knows what it is to endure more than you can bear. This story, his story, is the one that we share and we shout and we celebrate 2,020 years later. And it's a story, listen to me, the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible, is a story born out of suffering, born out of pain, born out of death. Mary went to the tomb, or she went looking for Jesus in a tomb. Early in the morning, Mary went looking for Jesus, and she went looking for him in a tomb. But John 19 tells us that near where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and there was a tomb in it. That's what John 19 says. See, the tomb was not the main thing John was drawing our attention to. It was a garden that happened to have a tomb in it. John is showing us that that tombs are real. John doesn't split hairs here. He doesn't try and mask it. John says, oh, tombs are real. Struggles are real. Loss and pain and heartache and suffering, they're all real. Whatever you're going through, John is saying, oh, it is absolutely real. But he's trying to show us if we will trust that our story isn't finished yet, Jesus wants to show us that our story is a garden, and that a garden, a place of new life and new hope, surrounds every tomb. This is the brilliance and the beauty of Jesus. His body was broken and his blood was poured out and his comfort set aside for you and for me. Because of him, every tomb is surrounded by a garden. We have the ability to walk, limp, crawl, be dragged out of the tomb and to lay at the feet of Jesus in a garden of new life. And this morning, right where you are, I'm going to invite you to reflect on the story of Jesus through communion. I'm going to invite you to first praise him for using the comfort he received from God to comfort us. And I'm gonna ask you to worship him for allowing his suffering and his distress and his story to result in our salvation. Not just for the age to come. Hear me on this. Eternal life, it's not for the age to come. Eternal life is knowing God and believing in Jesus Christ whom he sent. This eternal life starts, and it can start right here, right now, and it can be born out of your pain and out of your suffering. And with that, I want to call you then to step into your own story. And I want you to be really honest about all of your hurts, all of your pain, all of your loss, all of your suffering, every part of your story. And I want to ask you, if you're ready, to say, Jesus, I recognize that I am sharing in your suffering, and I'm trusting that I will also share in the power of your resurrection. I'm ready to give you my suffering, and I'm ready to trust that even though I don't understand it, even though I don't get it, even though I don't like it, even though I don't want it, even though I'm gonna scream at you tomorrow about it, I'm gonna give you my suffering, trusting that you are giving me a story. In case you didn't get the email or see the social media post, I wanna give you a moment to grab your own bread and wine, juice, purple soda, whatever it is that you need for communion. And as you gather those things, I wanna read you something. And this is a letter that I wrote to my son on his first Mother's Day. This right here is my prized possession. This is a notebook that if you flip through it, it's gonna look like serial killer handwriting. But these are letters that over the years I've written to my son, and I started writing them before he was born. And this letter that I want to read you, again, it's I wrote it on Lewis's first Mother's Day and on Cherie's first Mother's Day. And I want you to know that even though it's about Cherie, it's a celebration of every mother. Because when I look at a mother, and I'm sorry, dads, but you just don't compare. We don't compare. Mothers have this incredible ability, not even by their own asking sometimes. Sometimes things happen. But mothers, in my mind, are the most beautiful picture of the life of Jesus. And I want to share these thoughts with you. And as I share them, I know that as Eric said earlier, for some of us, I can't say us because I have a wonderful relationship with my mom. But for some of you, because I don't want to diminish your pain, some of you don't have the greatest relationship with your mom. And I pray that in this, if nothing else, you will see that inherent in every mother is the person of Christ. That if you find it hard to love her, perhaps you could love just that portion of her that is like Christ. As soon as I'm done reading this, the music is going to continue to play and perhaps is going to get a little bit louder. And 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 is going to appear on your screen to allow you to reflect and focus on the story of Jesus and what his life and death means for your story. When the verse appears, I want you to take a few moments, because we're not going to belabor this, it's just going to be a few moments. I want you to take these moments to receive communion on your own, in your own time, and then I'll come back and pray. Dear Lewis, after church, you and I ran some errands. We ate lunch, and then we both took a nap. You've been sleeping for about an hour now, while my nap only lasted about 15 minutes. And you might be wondering where your mom is. While you're napping, your mom is at a yoga class. Instead of being lazy like us, she's working hard to get back into shape like she was before she got pregnant. While lying in bed next to you, I experienced something I've never felt before. My body was totally relaxed and my mind was still, yet something in me was stirring. The best I can put it is that my heart was pulling my mind back through the past year. Lewis, I saw your mom's body as it changed into something altogether different. I remember, even though I can't relate, I remember the restless nights of sleep, her talking about the cramps and the nausea and the emotions from the weight gain. I watched the agony of 32 sleepless hours of labor before doctors finally cut her open to remove you. I remember her insides being pulled to the outside. I saw them put everything back before stapling and sewing her stomach shut. I relived those 3 days in the hospital after you were born, where she couldn't get out of bed without the help of somebody else. I remember the moments when her body seemed even more frail than yours. I recalled the weeks of sleepless nights after we brought you home. I remember her crying from the pain of breastfeeding, the pain of fatigue, the torment permeating her entire body. Lewis, listen to me, buddy. Lewis, your mom sacrificed her body for you. And hear me clearly, I don't mean that in a vain pre versus post-pregnancy body kind of way. I mean that in order for you to have life, she endured months of transformation physically and mentally. And in the end, she was cut open and she bled to bring your life into this world. I have never seen a person in the moments before they die, but I swear there were times while your mom was in labor that I thought she was actually going to die. Believe me, buddy. Your mom would have died to bring you to life. Lewis, Jesus did die to give you life. I am in awe of everything your mom has done for you. And when I think of how truly Christ-like her actions are, I can't fight back the tears.
Like your mom, but to a much, much greater degree, Jesus underwent a transformation, Lewis. He gave up all he'd ever known to become a flesh and blood man. He chose to endure physical and mental anguish just because he loves you. He spent hours laboring through some of the most intense pain a human can experience when he was beaten, only to have professionals pull him back from the brink of death at the last possible moment. And Lewis, he did it all for you. Jesus went further than your mom, Lewis. Your mom figuratively died to many things in her life, but Jesus literally died for you. You are alive today because your mom sacrificed herself for you. You will have life, life abundant and life everlasting because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Jesus and your mom, Lewis, these two people, I owe your life to. Lou, I can hear keys jingling outside our door now. That's your mom returning from yoga, buddy. I'm gonna stop writing to kiss the most Christ-like person I know and thank her for the sacrifice she made in order that you might live. Dad. We thank you for this day. And I use those words intentionally because I know for many of us, this day is a miserable day. This is a hard day. This is a day of suffering. But Lord, I pray that this would be the day hand our suffering over to you and trust that you are crafting it into a story. I pray, Lord God, that even though the shadow of our tomb is making everything dark, Lord, I pray that we would believe that right outside that tomb, there is a garden of new life. And in that garden, you are standing there waiting to embrace us, to hold us, to help us, to show us that our suffering matters, that you are revealing to us that you are the Jesus, not of a worldview that says it's all meaningless. The good, the bad, the celebrations and the suffering, it's all meaningless because that doesn't fit with the way that we feel. You're also not the Jesus who says, oh, the secret is you just got to overcome the suffering. You just got to ignore it. You just got to, it's just, no. You acknowledged our suffering by stepping into our story 2,000 years ago. And you lived a story that to everyone around you made no sense for 3 days. That story has gone on to change the world. And I pray that we would trust in you, Jesus. That same spirit that is giving, that gave life to you, gives life to our mortal bodies and is transforming our suffering into a story.
I pray that we would not think for a moment that it's all on us or that we're ever gonna muster up enough courage or enough strength. I pray that through it all, we would come to rely on you, that we would give up only long enough to give it over to you. I pray for my friends, wherever they may be, that they would experience your living presence that will bring them from death to life. In your incredible name we pray, amen. So if this is your first time joining us, we've already said welcome and thank you. One thing that we do at the end of services is we give you a little bit of homework. It's totally optional. We just happen to find some of these things helpful. And the first piece of homework is this, and it's a tough one, which should be expected because that's this whole passage. Ask God which of your comforts are actually for someone else. And here's the thing, for some of us going through this pandemic right now, the only comfort that we have is we're finding emotional comfort from the people around us. So all we have to give is emotional comfort to other people. But in this time, that's no small thing. Whatever comfort you have been given, ask God, God, what comforts have you given me that I actually need to give to somebody else? Second, scream your sufferings at God. Don't hold back. He can handle it. Whatever you have to say to him, he can handle it and he wants to handle it. Maybe the problem is you've been harboring it when you should be letting him handle it. You haven't believed that he could handle it. Scream your sufferings at God and then pause long enough to ask him if there's a story in there. Spoiler, there probably is a story in there. Next, and this one, I'm only gonna qualify it by saying, you're smart, you're wise, so use wisdom. Start telling your story. Don't tell it to everybody. Don't feel like I'm saying you just need to air all of your dirty laundry. No, but who needs to hear your story? Who's that person that when you talk to them, you feel that something inside of you that you don't understand, and then you shy away? I get it, I totally get it. Troy was telling me earlier, as I was telling him about this sermon, he had never heard that story of me in the grocery store. I get it. We hold on to stories. Ask God who you need to start telling your story to. Next, I want to give you a song, perhaps a soundtrack for your wrestling, a soundtrack for your story. It's Rattle by Elevation Worship. This is a powerful song that has been on repeat for me for the last several weeks, ever since. I can't even remember who the awesome person was that gave it to me. Whew, this will bring you to life. I hope it's been as wonderful for you as it has been for me. Finally, I wanna give you a book. And, well, I'll tell you the book first. A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. This is a story. This is his story of journeying through the pain of losing his wife. It's an angry story. It's a story full of lots of screaming. It's a story of a man who has been considered a pillar of faith, one that has brought so much wisdom and knowledge and healing to so many people. But in the pages of the story, you will hear him give up on God. You will hear him confess so many things. C.S. Lewis once wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And he wrote it sitting in probably a nice winged back chair in his office at Oxford. That's not the book I'm asking you to read. This is not just a philosopher's reflections on pain and suffering. This is a broken man's reflection on the story that he came through. If you're looking for a story, pick up a copy of A Grief Observed. Finally, this verse is gonna be available for download. We unpacked it, so I'm not even gonna read it. Download this, use it, commit it to memory. Let it be a life source and a life force for you. That verse, as well as this graphic, are gonna be available on our website and on social media here within the next probably couple hours or maybe the next couple of days, whenever we're able to get to it. If we don't get to it right away, it's probably because we're Zoom timing with our Zoom timing. That's not a thing. Anyway, that shows you my age. You're probably hanging out with your mom in whatever way you can. So these things are here for when you need them. Troy?
Hi, friends. I too want to thank you for joining us today, and I especially want to acknowledge our moms that are watching. We thank God for you. Happy Mother's Day. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. Here's our prayer for all of you. May you experience the comfort of God so that you can comfort someone else. I love you. Grace and peace.